Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 20, entitled Our Corporate Calling by Adam Peacock.
Our message tonight is entitled Our Corporate Calling. I want to start by painting a picture. It's actually very clear in my mind because I've seen it more than once. I have been blessed with four amazing kids. I've got even maybe fewer jokes than Paul J. Lee, but of course my last name is Peacock. My wife's from New Zealand. They call people from New Zealand Kiwis. Do you know that? And they're not actually talking about the kiwi fruit. They're talking about the kiwi bird. Well, that's kind of convenient. So we say the peacock married the kiwi, and now we have four peewees. And our four peewees are not so peewee anymore. Our youngest is 12, our oldest, Isabella, as you know, is 19, and they're all really on their journey into adulthood, which is wonderful to see, but they're a different generation than me. And how many of you know, and I know my parents probably said the same thing, they do things different in the next generation. And so what I'm about to describe, I'll just confess, I do not understand. And because of that lack of understanding, I may be missing some things, but I'm just going to weigh in and be critical. Is that okay? It's part of a father's duty, right, to be critical of the, they didn't walk uphill in the snow both ways. So picture with me, if you can, a group of friends. They know one another well. They're happy to be together, and they come into, let's say, a nice living room, someone's home. It could be, you know, some other type of establishment, but it's a place that's comfortable. It's a place that's designed to be together with friends and family. And so they all find their place, they sit down, they greet one another, they start hanging out, and within 5 minutes, every single one of them has their phone out. And they're just sitting in the same room, just going through phone stuff. Every once in a while, it's like, hey, check this out, look at that. Maybe there's a text and a giggle between one from another. I'm not lying, am I? And I walk into the room, and I know they've been excited to be together, and I see this picture, and maybe there's 8, 10, 12 of them all in the room together, all on their phones. And it's a way of saying to me, we have created a culture where we're very comfortable being alone together. Being alone together. Now let's picture another group of people. A little bigger room, but maybe not a lot bigger room, but quite a larger group. Say 120 gathered in a room, upper floor of a home in Jerusalem. Sure that something incredible has taken place and is going to take place. They're just not exactly sure what it is. But we know this, as Luke writes in Acts chapter 2, that they're together in one heart. They're together in one mind. And the unity that's present among them and their yieldedness and anticipation of who God is and what he's going to do is so powerful that the Spirit of God falls in that place and begins a work that we are here continuing tonight. And I can promise you one thing about how they were in that room. They were not alone together. They were together in one heart, in one spirit. They were a body, a corporiety. There was something about them where who they were together was more than the sum of the individuals who were gathered in that room. And the anointing of God fell in that place. The Spirit of God felt so welcomed in that place. And what was so incredible about it is that the Spirit of God was able to move in that unity and yet highlight all of the individual beauty and uniqueness and anointing, to call out the specific and individual gift of each and every one. It says a tongue of fire. The anointing and power of the Holy Spirit fell over each one of them. They each had that expression. And yet in the midst of that distinctness, there was no competition. There was no comparison. And there was a maintaining of that unity. And praise arose to heaven. It was a different type of praise than 120 individuals thanking God. It had that. It had the unique voice and language of each one of them. But the sound was a symphony of the body of Christ. Maybe that sound had never been heard on the earth before in that way. And God, in that moment, says, yes, and finally. And what happened in that place, what happened in the stirring of the Spirit, could not be contained in the four walls of that room. Can I get an amen? And they spread out into that place. And from that place, the praise and the worship of God continued. It says they were speaking of the marvelous excellencies of God, of who he was and what he was done. They were telling the story of the faithfulness of God. They were proclaiming the gospel and the fact that all of the promises of God had become yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, buried, and had risen to the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit down. And suddenly the church was born. And suddenly they were walking out the things that God had prophesied hundreds of years before. The very things that he had said he had desired for his people to do all along. As there were representatives from nations all over the world in that place. And they heard the proclamation of the glory of God in their language. And what I want to challenge you to consider tonight is that that was not just a picture of individual evangelism, but that those 3,000 who were gathered in at that time, such an interesting number in contrast to the 3,000 that died at the giving of the law at the first time, that they were not just individual souls added to the church. They were doorways into the nations, because the people of God have always been called to be a light to the nations. And God has always wanted a family. And he's not only been about gathering each one of us, men, women, and children, into the family of God as sons and daughters, but he's always desired a people who could gather the peoples of the world that he created with incredible purpose. God's ultimate plan has always been to be glorified in his people. Let's look at that slide. And I want to read some verses here from Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 11. This is a decisive moment. The spies have gone out. God's led them on this journey to this place. He wants to bring them in to the promises that he has for them. They're excited about it. They go to spy out the land. And the 12 spies who come back, 10 give a bad report and 2 give a good report. And the people listen to the bad report. And judgment falls. Because not only were they stepping away from trusting the God who had delivered them from Egypt, but they were stepping back from his call to be a distinct people in that place that he had called them to. And so we see the grief in the Lord's heart. And he says to Moses, verse 11, how long will this people, listen how corporate this is, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? And I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. He's talking to Moses. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by thy strength thou didst bring us up, this people, from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land that they have heard that you, O Lord, art in the midst of this people. For thou, O Lord, art seen eye to eye while thy cloud stands over them. And thou dost go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou dost slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of thy fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou also hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now. And so the Lord said, I have pardoned them, according to your word. But indeed, as I live, as surely as I live, he swore by himself, because there is none greater, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I think that was my first favorite verse of the Bible. I don't know why, but maybe it's because of hearing my dad preach such great messages about it. As surely as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I'm just going to cut to the chase of my final point here. I'm not wrapping up, but I want to make sure that we get this. Do you see the interaction between Moses as an intercessor? It's a type of Christ in such a powerful way here, interceding on behalf of the people. And the nature of the argument is not, can God save and redeem and do something powerful through a person? The nature of the argument is, will the people of God fulfill the purposes of God? Will the people of God fulfill the promises of God? Is there a people who can come together in corporiety and reflect the relationship that God desires to have with them in all the earth? Did you get that as I was reading it? See, here's the point. I'm going to just hit it early because we may need to hear it more than once. I celebrate the tongue of fire over each one of your lives. I celebrate it. God celebrates it. But he doesn't want us to be alone together. He wants us to find our place in the body of Christ. We have a corporate calling. And so I want to challenge you with this thought. Every single one of us here can change the world. In fact, we may not end up in history books, but I would say every single one of us is called to be part of God's kingdom purposes and is called to bring change into the world. And it'll be significant. By God's grace, we know he's always anointed us. When we will yield our lives to him willingly and move forward in faith, he's always anointed us to do more than we could have asked or imagined. Every one of us as individuals has the potential to change the world, but it takes, hear me now, it takes a people of God to fill the earth with his glory. We have a corporate calling. Next slide. God's individual destiny for us is always designed to fit into the larger context of what he desires to do in his people. I'm going to skip the verse listed there in Isaiah 51, 12 to 16. Just for the sake of time, but it speaks to this work that God's doing in the earth, his heart for Isaiah to participate in, and the culmination of it is that the people of God would be brought together. What I am going to go ahead and read is Luke chapter 1, 15 to 17. I love these verses as well, and maybe for some of you, they might surprise you because we often think about John the Baptist's ministry really in the way that it's most highlighted in the scripture. So we're not thinking wrong about it, but he was the forerunner for Jesus. And he was the one who proclaimed Jesus as the coming Lamb. He was the first one to identify him as the Messiah in that way. He had the honor of baptizing Jesus, and Jesus commended him in an incredible way, saying that of those born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist in his ministry. But look at the prophecy about John the Baptist that his parents got, what God was doing in sending John the Baptist and what the calling of his life was. It says in verse 15 of chapter 1, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Praise God, that's a powerful statement. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him, capital H, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. And listen to this, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Think about this element. God's individual destiny for us is always designed to fit into the larger context of what he desires to do in his people. We see that spelled out so well in what's spoken over John the Baptist here. I think a great example that comes to mind of me of this as well is the story of Esther. What an amazing story. Esther is in a foreign land. Some of us may feel like the church is in exile a little bit. She was in a land of exile. And God did something of grace in her life. We can, I think, really accurately surmise at a young age. And he provided for her in Mordecai, her uncle, something really powerful and great counsel. And you would say in some ways that when Esther had the opportunity to become queen and she became queen, that she had accomplished something really powerful and amazing. She kind of won the lottery in that culture, right? She kind of made it. And in certain ways, she could say, look, a Jew has made it to the top. Look, someone who is faithful to God is showing you that if you'll trust God, you can do great things. You can end up in an amazing place. You can have a platform to testify to the goodness of God. You can encourage others of your people to believe in God, to see his faithfulness, to know that he's still with us because look what he's done for me. But then she comes to this moment of incredible challenge as the plot of the evil one comes after the people of God. And please understand that the plot of the evil one has always been to go after the people of God. Don't we understand the nature of the warfare? Yes, the enemy is after you as a child of God. Yes, you experience spiritual warfare, but I want to tell you that by his very name, he is absolutely against the people of God. He is against our corporiety. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. That's why the root word for devil, diabolo, is the one who strikes and scatters. And so the attack comes against the people of God. And we see this place of decision that Esther is in, this one who is in this place of favor, this place of anointing, this place where she might feel a little untouched from what's going on. And then she gets challenged by Mordecai, and he says, don't you get it? You weren't blessed in this way. You didn't succeed in this way. You're not anointed in this way just for your enjoyment or your own individual testimony. God placed you here because he destined you individually to do something that contributes to what he wants to do corporately. And so you need to understand that if you are not faithful to live your destiny out for the furthering of the people of God and the witness of the people of God in the earth, God's not going to be unfaithful to his plan, but you're going to miss out. You're going to perish with him. And so he says this, don't remain silent at this time. Praise God, the testimony of Esther is so powerful that she doesn't cling to her place. She doesn't cling to her success. She doesn't cling to the story of God in her life, but she puts it all on the line on behalf of the people of God. And she does not remain silent. And man, if you want to go into a little prayer session with the Lord, I'd just like to encourage you to understand there's a lot of ways that we can remain silent and not step up for what God wants to do with his people. And just so I'm clear, I'm certainly talking about the corporiety of how he wants to engage in our homes, how he wants to engage through different ministry connections like we have here. But so I'm not mincing any words. I'm talking about the local church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the fact that God wants to do something in his body. And though we have a long way to go, this is our corporate calling, to be connected to the body of Christ. This is what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Let's see if I get this right, Dad. But you are therefore the body of Christ and members in particular. In this verse, he's proclaiming over us the fact that we are part of something greater than ourselves, and we are designed to fit together in a way where we're not just individually shining individual lights for Jesus, but we become something that's a witness that can't be duplicated except by the anointing of God, melding a people together who were not a people to become a force on the earth to change the world and to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. Jesus, next slide, was crucified, died, and resurrected for a people. That's a great chance to say amen. And this is so important because this is right at the heart of what it's all about, right? We know that the cross is the climax of history. I like how I've heard my dad say it. We're not waiting for God to do something in the second coming that he already did in the first coming, that he already did at the cross, that he already accomplished when he said, it is finished. And I want to challenge us here in a similar way to how I felt the Lord challenge me some years ago when I was standing in worship. So have appreciated the worship we've had. And we were singing maybe the old song that my sister Rachel was reminding me of in the car, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. Some of you might remember that. And I remember the Holy Spirit just prick my heart and say, hey, Adam, when you're saying King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is that a redundant statement to you? And it led me on a journey in prayer of really trying to understand, okay, what is the difference between the lordship of Christ and the kingship of Christ? And I'll say this, they're both authority relationships. They both involve submission for us. But as you dive into the scripture, you see that the primary authority relationship between a lord is between a lord and that individual who they are lord of. The primary relationship of authority for a king is between a king and a people. The primary authority relationship of a king is between a king and a people. Says in Proverbs, the glory of a king is his people. Many other places it talks about this. So as we look at John chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, and just remind you what it says. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. And therefore, this inscription, many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. It was written for the whole world to see the proclamation that the one who was being crucified here is the king. The chief priests went to Pilate and complained. And they asked him and said, hey, you need to change the sign to say that he said, I am the king of the Jews. But God wasn't going to let his sovereignty be messed with in that situation. And Pilate simply said, what I have written was written. And what was written that day over Jesus Christ is the truth. I want to challenge us as we talk about the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a kingdom without a king. And the glory of a king is his people. So let's get a little bit practical here as we move towards the close. I can tell just this is sitting in your hearts, but let's look real quick at why a corporate expression is so important. Why was it important for Jesus not only to die on behalf of each of our individual sins, but to be crucified as the king and to redeem a people, the people of God and the purposes of the people of God back to God in that way? First of all, let's go back to the very beginning in the fall. I won't belabor this point. I think it should be self-evident for so many of us. But I want to highlight the first kind of two questions that God asks in the Bible. The first one is right after Adam and Eve have chosen to go their own way and they've disobeyed God and they hear the sound of God walking in the garden and they run from God. And so as God comes after them, because God has never stopped coming after this sinful world that he created, he's never stopped being motivated to reconcile us to himself. That was most powerfully demonstrated in Jesus Christ, but it's been an uninterrupted pursuit of people. And the very first question in the Bible is, Adam, where are you? And we see in this question, not a geographical question, we see a reflection, God speaking the reality to Adam that his relationship with God has been broken, that he and Eve's relationship as a family with God has been broken. And so we see the expression of our broken relationship with God highlighted by this question. Then you go a chapter later in Genesis 4:9, and you see this question, the second question of the Bible, which is after Cain has murdered his brother Abel, and God asks, where's your brother? And here we see the impact of the fall damaging the relationship, breaking the relationship, destroying the relationship between brothers. It's the breaking of the relationship, us with God, the breaking of the relationship, man with man. Right at the very beginning, it's highlighted so clearly. And so it shouldn't surprise us as we look forward at the twofold expression when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, 34 to 40, that Jesus answers, the greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that we what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. The answer, the law has always been, it's been designed to lead us to Christ, but it's always been pointing to the heart of God through Christ to reconcile us back to God, but also to reconcile us back to one another. And so it's only through a people that the whole gospel can be demonstrated. Now, I hope that you don't feel like I'm belaboring this point, but I just want to tell you, if you don't know already, there is an all-out assault on corporiety. There is all-out assault on community in our current culture, especially here in the United States. You have never been more catered to. And frankly, you know, as a history major in college, but you know, I'm not holding up my credentials, but I think it could be fair to say that there's never been a more existentially oriented, individualistic culture than what we're seeing right now walking our streets. And the whole world around us is being driven to make us consumers is just trying to pinpoint anything that's going to cater to our individual desire and understanding. Don't think that you're not impacted by swimming in that culture. Don't think that you're not impacted, as much as we know that it's wrong, that you're not impacted by the way that, especially every time you get online, things are so catered to just say you are the center of the world. But I want to tell you what I know everyone in this room already knows. Christianity is not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. Sometimes the way I've heard the gospel told in trying to talk about God's great love for us, it makes it sound sometimes like the individual person is what Christianity is all about, and it all revolved around God reconciling you to him. But the actual Bible says that it's all about reconciling the world to Christ, and Jesus is the center of the gospel. Jesus is the center of history. Jesus is the center of the story. And who he is and what his calling is and how we relate to him. Thank God that I don't have to be confined to my own smallness and try and stuff a little bit of God in my life. I get to be invited into his bigness and see my smallness expanded into something more than I could ask or imagine. So what are some of the implications of beginning to think corporately? Again, I can't be comprehensive in the way that I'd like to tonight. I don't think that's the main thing that God's trying to do. But it causes us to begin to think and pray and live and act differently. And it shifts our perspective. Because here's the thing. If Christianity's about God and not me, if it's about Jesus and not me, then Christianity is less about God understanding my heart and my desires and a lot more about me understanding God's heart and God's desires. And I want to tell you something that I am really wanting to say from the heart of someone who God is just hopefully making me more of a lover of Jesus Christ. Do you hear this? I'm not wanting to say this correctively. I want to say it testimonially. When you really get the heart of someone you love, you can put up with a lot. When you really get the heart of someone you love. Look, it's not easy to go from me to we. It's not easy to try and figure out what it looks like to be the body of Christ in our current situation and culture. It's not easy to be that sort of a mixed multitude sometimes where we're coming from all sorts of different places. Praise God, we've got an amazing witness from the early church going back to that group in Acts chapter 2 who by the grace of God and the anointing of the Spirit, they were able to bring male and female together in ways that they weren't coming together, slave and free together in ways that they weren't coming together, Jew and Gentile together in ways that they weren't coming together, rich and poor together in ways that they weren't coming together. I could go on, right? Do you understand that there is a picture? This is what God does when we yield ourselves to the Spirit. And when we will get God's heart and love for a people, we can put up with a lot. And so, please don't run from here saying, I gotta do more, I gotta try harder, no, get God's heart for a people. Get God's heart for a corporate calling. Get God's heart that's here in the scriptures. Come to know Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who has invited you to be part of a people that will be a light to all peoples. Because while he has gifted you individually, I'm going to say it again, every one of us can be called to change the world, but it takes a people to fill the earth with his glory. Government and authority, how we look at government authority. This is a worldview group. This is a unique group. I am so grateful for it. I just want to say something that if we are overly individualistic as a Christian culture, we won't understand the purpose of government and authority. And I love what has been taught. I love what has been taught. It's been spot on, and there's more. Because the purpose of government in the Bible and liberty in the Bible is not just so you can live a great life and get as far up Esther's ladder, but actually so that you can also be part of a people that are able to demonstrate what life looks like when people say yes to the ways of God and the purposes of God and the priorities of God and the law of God written in their hearts and the grace of God among them. And so you begin to see the purpose of government and authority differently. And it's not just being out there to make sure your individual rights don't get hampered a little bit, but also to cry out on behalf of what it is to care about people and desire to seek an expression of corporiety and community, not be totally stamped out from our culture. Because God has given us government and authority actually to help build up community. We see it in Ephesians 4 when it talks about the gifts that came from heaven on behalf of the body of Christ, the edification of the body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so we begin to see government and authority not just through the lens of how it affects me, but how is it edifying and building up a people and a community for God's glory? Secondly, roles and division of labor. We can begin to celebrate what God's doing in another person and not be kind of a little bit jealous like, God, when's it my turn? Because we recognize that the hand's no good without the thumb. And the foot is no good without the toes. And the mouth actually gains a lot from the nose, even though it wants to say it's the only one who tastes. We can begin to celebrate when we're really carrying God's heart for the whole and we're really connected to the whole. We can celebrate the fact that even if we're not on stage, God is doing something that's bringing the whole up. So it gives us, thirdly, a new vision of success. We begin to see a little differently maybe what it is that we're hoping God's going to do in our lives and with our lives and in our community. Maybe we create and carve out a little more time in our prayer life to pray on behalf of what God wants to do in our community and with our people, and with maybe the direction and leadership that he's given the community that you're a part of, and not spend all of our time praying about our life, our issues. I don't see into your prayer life, I don't want to, but you can go in there with the Holy Spirit and see what he wants to do in there. Because your prayer life determines a lot about your revelation. And frankly, we don't always get grace for the things that God wants to do in our life until we get on our knees about it a little bit too. Finally, we begin to read the Word of God from a corporate perspective. The truth is, the majority of Scripture was meant to be read through the lens of community first and individuality second. And until we can get that flipped in our mind, friends, we are getting so much less of what God really wants to invite us into is from the Scripture. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We've been prepared beforehand for those things. It's a gift of God we see in starting verse 8 that's coming up in that. And I love that and I believe that and I celebrate the unique gift and workmanship that each one of you are. But that verse was not written to be firstly interpreted through the lens of 120 different people in a room. It was first and foremost saying you in terms of y'all. Since we're in Texas, y'all are a workmanship of God. And when you understand what he was doing in the early church, when you understand how unique that community was, how profound and disruptive and countercultural and powerful it was, how people hated it because the way that it described and showed that the walls that had been up out there weren't going on in here. And it convicted people of the way that they were treating people without love. He said, y'all, what y'all are doing when you come together in this way, across those walls and barriers, that's the workmanship of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a royal tapestry from the kingdom of God that blesses the king of this people. And y'all have been created for incredible things, to walk it out as a people, that God might be glorified. Look, this is in no way about neglecting your personal relationship with Jesus. It's just about not being confined to it. God wants to pour so much into our lives through one another, and he wants to do so much more than we could ask or imagine when we will come into the reality of what it is to experience the joy of being part of the people of God in fresh and new ways. And many of you have. Many of you have had those experiences. Many of you sitting here, maybe you're thinking, Adam, about time. Thank you. We've been here in this way. We've been doing it in this way. And I celebrate the work that you're doing because I am desperate to just soak every bit I can up of what it is to be part of the story of the earth being filled with the glory of God. I love King Jesus. And my heart is so desirous, not just to fellowship with him in even more personal and intimate ways, but to find out what it looks like to find my place and my calling in the calling of God, in the people of God, to glorify him in the nations. And I'm telling you, the world is ripe for a community of the kingdom. Fill the earth with your glory, Lord Jesus. Fill the earth with your glory. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.